Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to have you come on board with us as we discuss the issues that are relevant to you and to me and each one that's listening. And in fact, it's relevant to those that are not listening. So invite others to tune in. Join this broadcast each and every day as we face the issues. We're going to be talking about a very serious issue today. How much is life worth? How much is life worth? I'm not talking about what scientists say, that the elements in our body are worth about $2.50 when it's all said and done. I'm not talking about that. What is a life worth? What is your life worth? I'm not talking about what an insurance company may place the value on. If you're killed in a 18-wheeler collision, of what your life is worth, and they write the check from the insurance company. I'm not talking about that. What is life worth? How do you place a value on human life? It is very, very clear in the Scripture. The Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible says that we're created in the image of God. Therefore, we find the Bible says in Exodus 20 and verse 13, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. And God placed that there because such a value, a high value, that God places on human life. We're going to talk about that during the broadcast today. And during the broadcast, we'll be interviewing Sean McBride. Sean McBride is the president of American Freedom Information Institute. We'll be talking with him about this onerous bill, Senate Bill 7014, that's on the governor's desk since last Thursday, waiting for the governor to either veto it, sign it, or let it languish and become law. We'll talk about that today on this broadcast. Call everybody, all your friends, relatives, neighbors, even your enemies, and tell them to tune in to this broadcast today. It will be very informative, challenging, and I believe a blessing to us as we the people understand where we are and what we need to do. We need to sit up, speak up, stand up, be heard, be seen, and no longer be silent if we're going to see what God would have us to do as a citizen in this lost, dark, and dying world. Ladies and gentlemen, as we face the issues, let me remind you, we do so based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. It's called the Bible. It's the truth book. John 8:31 and 32, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And then in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am truth. And further he says in John 17:17, thy word is truth. It's the truth of the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that we should adhere to and recognize that there's not one thing that transpires in this old world that God's not already given us the wisdom from on high to know and to understand what to do based on the authority of Scripture. But today, truth is not valued. Truth is not esteemed. Truth is not viewed as being relevant or real in the society in which we're living in. George Orwell, the secularist of yesteryear, in his dystopian novel entitled 1984, Orwell said, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. We see that taking place today very clearly and definitively on every level. We see that today coming out of the political regime. We see that today coming out of the CDC, the NIH, and the federal government in relationship to what they have called the pandemic, which I believe is a planned demic. In fact, I am concerned because we understand, I'm reading an article here that says Biden extends the U.S. national emergency over COVID-19, dated February the 20th. He's extending that. We'll talk about that in a moment, because with the extension of what is called an emergency, a national emergency, the federal government, the state governments, the 10-horned mayors and dictators that are governors across the nation have the freedom then to institute by executive order those things that repress our liberties and destroy the national security of our nation, I believe, based on the fact that it is undermining faith, family, and our freedoms. It undermines our Constitution, our Bill of Rights. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the reason I deflect to the 15th century theologian and church reformer, Jan Hus. Jan Hus says, faithful Christians, seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth even to death. And that's my prayer each and every day, ladies and gentlemen, that this broadcast will inform you, encourage you, and challenge you to stand for the truth, live for the truth, learn the truth, and you won't find it on the Communist Network News, and defend the truth even to death. And I believe there will come a day in our nation, as around the world we're seeing today, where truth is not being viewed as institutionally sound, where truth is not being viewed as an element in society that we need to adhere to. Truth is demeaned and dissed in society. If you don't believe that, watch what took place just recently when Trudeau issued a national emergency, that is martial law, as we'd call it in America, for the state, a nation of Canada, and destroyed the freedoms of the people. There'll still be major repercussions, in my opinion, in the future as a result of his actions in that realm. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of homeowner brands like Honda and Echo. Ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time has a full, knowledgeable staff that can answer all of your questions about the professional as well as the homeowner brand landscape and lawn care equipment. Tools for Time, ladies and gentlemen, is located at 11291, that's 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. But wait a minute. Good news. Tools for Time is now hiring all positions, ladies and gentlemen, house and grounds maintenance, mechanics and technicians, inside and outside sales, customer service representatives, and much, much more. It's a great place, ladies and gentlemen, to work. It's a family-friendly environment. The Tools for Time is closed on Sundays, so that the employees can worship with their families as it should be. Ladies and gentlemen, drop by Tools for a Time, located at 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. That's 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. Make an application for employment. Have an wait for an invitation to have an interview and see what God does with it as putting you in the family of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com, ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. Love to have you join in the dialogue and discussion today. We're talking about the serious question, how much is a life worth? The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. The Bible says that God created us in his own image. The Bible tells us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. But ladies and gentlemen, every moment we have today in life, every moment, every heartbeat, every breath that we have today is a gift from God, and it should be treasured and used to honor God. Our lives should be in total submission and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in honoring God. But ladies and gentlemen, we live in a society today. We live in a culture today. We live in a woke, W-O-K-E, a woke world today where the culturally elite have placed no value on life at all. We find this to be true in the abortion industry, where some 70 million human beings have been murdered in the mother's womb since Roe versus Wade in 1973, ladies and gentlemen. We find an increasing number of people in institutions and political positions today that do not value life at all. The Biden administration does not place a premium, a value on life. The CDC does not place a premium or a real value on life. The National Health Institution does not place a premium or a value on life. Ladies and gentlemen, Bill Gates says that we need to reduce the global population by about a billion people, that we have too many people on planet. And he says if we're going to save planet Earth, we need to exterminate with genocide. He didn't use the word exterminate or genocide. I am. His words indicate that, that we need to reduce the population by about a billion people. Ladies and gentlemen, until recent years, most all of us, myself included, We view the medical profession as a highly esteemed profession. We looked at the hospitals and doctors and the medical establishment as a lifeline to good health and the restoration of health when we have illness or disease that would strike. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a major, major, major difference today in the hospitals and doctors and the medical establishment in general. I'm looking at an article that says premeditated genocide by the medical drug cartel. It goes on to say, Dr. McCullough gives us a stark and clear summary. Remdesivir has two problems. First of all, it doesn't work, and secondly, it kills people. Ladies and gentlemen, this article further states, in a sense of bioterrorism, phase one was rolled out. It was really all about keeping the population in fear and isolation and preparing them to accept the vaccine, which appears to be phase two of the bioterrorism operation. This is written by Dr. Peter McCullough. It goes on to talk about the vaccines are killing people. It's damaging people. It's destroying lives. It's causing stillbirths, miscarriages, and a number of other major dangerous vaccine side effects. Ladies and gentlemen, in fact, this writer says the killing fields of America are here. We're at the crossroads. Death by government and big pharma is staring us in the face. This isn't the Tuskegee syphilis experiment by the U.S. Health Department. It isn't the cancer-causing polio vaccine injections of the 50s or other experiments on babies and militaries of the 40s, of which the evil is still with us today, but yet it is totally unconstitutional. And it goes on to talk about what is happening with the COVID vaccines and the forced vaccinations that is taking place on a global basis and here in America. Ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. By the way, that telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. We're in a society today where the doctors, the hospitals, and the medical profession are colluding with, and I'm using that term, colluding with, following the mandates of the CDC. And the CDC is following the mandates that's handed down by Sir Anthony Fauci, St. Anthony Fauci, the one that has the total control of the White House today when it comes to anything to do with medical care and medicine, and the hand in glove with the big tech apparatus that's basically wanting to rule and ultimately destroy our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm looking at an article that says mass murder by a medical system that has lost its direction and its soul. People are dying, yet all of my ideas were getting shouted down. This is by Dr. Pierre Corey. My superiors were showing up to my clinical meetings and getting me to stand down because I was entertaining the idea that we should do this or that and the other things, and they didn't want anything to be done. The war is not, the war is on cheap repurposed drugs, et cetera, et cetera. And it goes on to say an epidemic either naturally caused or internationally intentionally caused is the most likely thing. And it talks about the number of deaths on a global basis as a result of COVID-19. But this article says the AMA, CDC, FDA, the NIH protocols are not saving people. They are murdering hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions, who could have been saved. The dissident doctors, scientists, and healthcare workers know there are repurposed drugs, inexpensive drugs that are available that could have saved up to 86% of those who have died from COVID. And it goes on to talk about those names and who's involved, et cetera, et cetera. Ladies and gentlemen, the bottom line is that it is very, very clear that we live in a very dubious, a very sinful, dangerous world today, where we've gotten the medical establishment that's in control of our lives. And the problem with that is, ladies and gentlemen, that they are being controlled, the medical establishment, doctors, nurses, and hospitals, they're being controlled by the NIH, National Institute of Health, Dr. Anthony Fauci. They're being controlled by the CDC with Walensky, that's in charge of the CDC. She's an absolute parroting puppet that will say what Dr. Anthony Fauci says, nothing more, nothing less. They flip-flopped and changed the position dozens and dozens of times over the past 28 to 30 months since COVID was introduced in the United States of America. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to recognize today that today the entire medical establishment is firmly, they're firmly under the dictatorial control of our lives and our deaths. Perhaps you have heard the term CDC guidelines or CDC protocol. Ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. When you go to a physician and he listens to your symptoms, He pulls up his computer and he scrolls down. There's about 300, I'm told there's about 341 pages on the CDC protocol that the physician looks at and determines, not by his observation, not by his examination, but by what CDC protocol says that he ought to prescribe to you to take as a drug or a cure for the ailment or whatever the problem you may have. It's following the CDC protocol, ladies and gentlemen, that is dangerous, that we're talking about today, that we need to do something in relationship to sequestering ourselves and protecting ourselves from the ultimate danger and damage of that. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a serious thing when we understand what is taking place with that and with the society in which we're living in. I'm looking at an article that says, whistleblower releases recording reveals that doctors are killing COVID patients in hospitals. One wife explained she had to, one wife was forced to smuggle in ivermectin into the hospital to try to save her loved one. In the article, it says, in privately recorded audio obtained by Gateway Pundit, physician's assistant Scott Miller pleads with doctors who works in hospitals, intensive care units, urging the hospital practitioners to provide a woman's critically ill husband vitamins, ivermectin, and other life-saving treatments that are withheld from COVID patients in medical facilities across America. The doctor, whose identity this publication has redacted, goes on to say, refused to provide the patient with ivermectin, but assured Miller and the distraught wife of the secretly recorded phone call that would provide the patient supplements, including vitamin D and other medications. Yet the doctor never actually changed the protocol and never even administered the patient's additional vitamins or steroids. Instead, like dozens of other physicians, Miller has confronted and recorded the doctor continued to adhere to the lethal CDC control orders preventing patients from providing patients with remdesivir. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, I've got article after article. The World Health Organization has finally admitted that remdesivir will kill a patient and for doctors not to administer it, but it's still under the CDC protocol, and therefore it's still first on the protocol. If a person is rated as COVID when they're admitted to the hospital, then the first thing they do is the protocol of the CDC is giving the remdesivir, which will shut the kidneys down and destroy the internal organs and take the life of the human being. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about a very serious issue today. How much is a life worth? Based on CDC, based on the FDA, based on the NIH and other federal government arms that's in the medical facilities, medical basic administrative organizational structure, it's M-O-N-E-Y. And they look at the money and not on the man, look at the money and not on the methodology that will save the life, but they're looking at it on the basis of the cha-ching. What does the cash register do when that patient is admitted to the hospital? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm delighted today that we have an individual that's fighting the good fight, one that is going to battle toe-to-toe with the leadership in our state in order to try to prevent an onerous bill from becoming law. It is the Senate Bill 7014 that we'll be talking about today. We have with us today Arshon McBride. He's the president of the American Freedom Information Institute, located in Maitland, Florida. Sean is a practicing attorney as a managing partner with Arshon McBride Law Firm, located in DeLand, Florida, in Dallas, Texas. His law firm represents clients in corporate fields of law, securities, and business law. Sean, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule to join us today on this broadcast. And let's talk about Senate Bill 7014. But first of all, let me ask you to take a moment, introduce yourself to our listening audience, what you do in your practice of law, and tell us briefly, how is it you got involved in this, I'm calling it a fight, what caused you to get involved, what's your motive for doing so, and what do you see on the horizon for us?
Well, it's my pleasure to be here. Thanks for having me today. And my background is as a business lawyer, and for a long time, I've been concerned about the intersection of technology and freedom, particularly for businesses and business owners, you know, how the growing tech sphere could influence how business decisions are made, how AI and technology may impact our future. And so I've for years, aside from my main practice of helping business owners with their partnership agreements, mergers, capital raise, sale their businesses, those types of issues, I've been focused on that. And then a couple of years ago, as the COVID outbreak came, we saw some draconian laws here in Florida, one that allowed the state to force people to take a vaccine against their will. And we made a little bit of progress on that law, but there's still a lot of work to be done. So that's what drew me into the sphere, as I started seeing those same issues when we saw those bills or those actual laws out there at the beginning of the COVID outbreak, and were concerned that they might be used at some point. So we've been working on reforming them. And then now recently, this bill, SB 7014, came to the attention of a number of nonprofit groups. The American Freedom Information Institute led a letter. We wrote a letter to Governor DeSantis, which was then signed on by 35 different organizations and leaders, discussing some of the issues with SB 7014. And our real core concern is it takes away that freedom and independence of doctors and patients to use the treatments that they want, and rather kind of forces everybody into a CDC-directed groupthink, use the same treatments over and over again. And we think that's really the wrong direction for medicine now and in the future. We'd like to allow freedom, innovation, patient choice, doctor-patient consultations. These are the principles we'd like to uphold going forward.
Sean, I'm glad you mentioned that. One of the things that has been a real concern of mine is that we have, across the nation, we have the federal Patients' Bill of Rights, and we have each state, for the most part, that has a Patients' Bill of Rights. And as I have studied the Florida Patients' Bill of Rights, I find what is taking place from the standpoint of some of the legislation that's being passed by our leaders in Tallahassee. And I'm concerned, and this, you may or may not recognize this, and you might understand it also from your legion, but here in Duval County, our entire Duval delegation voted to pass this onerous bill, Senate Bill 7014, and in the House it was 7021, and then after reconciliation, the surviving was the wording of the 7014 that's on the governor's desk. Explain to our listeners succinctly, what does Senate Bill 7014 actually do, and why is it necessary for us to have that? Now, I understand, and you're an attorney, and I've talked with several people, political people in particular, and they said, well, the attorneys want this bill overturned or vetoed because they want to have the right and freedom to file suit against hospitals and doctors. Is that the reason, or do you see a more sinister thing taking place with this bill and why we should veto it?
That's not why we're involved, you know, and I understand there's different attorney groups with different points of view, and I understand a lot of people are suspect of attorneys and their incentives, and I get that. Even if this bill is vetoed, which is what we're suggesting should be done, hospitals and doctors still have liability protection. They still have very good liability protection under Florida law. There's still the malpractice laws, still very high burdens of proof, need for expert witnesses, et cetera. So it is not going to be a feeding frenzy for lawyers in the plaintiff's bar, even if this bill is vetoed. The deeper concern is something big.
Yes.
SB 7014 extends this hospital immunity protection, which on its surface doesn't look like much. But if you go back to the hospital immunity protection that they're extending, right, so you got to go one layer deeper. You got to look at the bill. You got to look at the law it references. If you look at that law it references that it's extending the timeline on, that bill gives basically very strong extra liability protection in cases where doctors and hospitals follow government-issued treatment guidance. So that is the core issue that all these groups have rallied around, which is we don't think this is the right way to be going, right? Your doctor should be given liability protection for following the patient's wishes, for using good discretion, for being a diligent doctor, for doing the best they can with your patient case. That's what we all believe fundamentally doctor liability protection should be tied to. It shouldn't be tied to following blanket instructions that are issued by the government, particularly in this case, the CDC guidelines, which many of them were issued early in the pandemic. They've become dated. Many are saying they're not as effective. And there's a lot of doctors that want to try other treatments. But what's happened is the hospitals in particular have gotten locked into the CDC treatment protocols. And because this liability protection is there, the financial types at the hospital are going to say, don't go away from those CDC treatment protocols, because if you're following the CDC treatment protocols, we've got this great liability protection. If you go away from the CDC treatment protocols, we go back into the regular liability protections for hospitals and doctors, which is more risk, more lawsuit risk, more risk of a loss, more risk of a problem. So from a pure risk standpoint, we're basically encouraging hospitals to stay the course, not innovate, not listen to their patients, just keep doing what the CDC says. And that is the concern. We want to allow people to have freedom to pick their treatments, to try new things, to use what their doctors want. And there's many doctors that want to use different treatments that the hospitals are prohibiting. We have many we have many patients between the lawyers I've talked to that want to try something else, but their hospital's saying, no, that's not our treatment protocol. You can't do that.
It's the first time in the history of medicine that I have found the effect on human life based on what the hospitals are doing. And they're doing it, if I can be bold enough to say, based on the MONEY, in my opinion. For example, Sean, I'm looking at my takeoff list of research and what takes place. Hospitals across America will receive between $48,000 and $77,000 if you're listed as COVID at the time that you are placed in the hospital. The hospitals receive an additional $18,000 to $20,000 for the PPE that is required to be worn by the hospital team. The hospital receives an additional $300,000 if they put you on a ventilator. And just as an illustration of that, one of the members in our church that I had the privilege of doing the memorial service for, a retired Navy veteran, 61 years old, had said no to the hospital's insistence that he be put on a ventilator. And finally, giving in, he said yes, and 3 days later, they had killed him. In fact, Sean, you may or may not have done this research. I have. I've discovered that I've had several physicians that have agreed with that research, that 14 days is the maximum time that a patient should be on a ventilator. And if it's more than that, there's the 85% chances that he or she will not come out of the hospital alive. And we could go on and on and on. And all of this is under the CDC protocol. In fact, I've looked at the financials of Ascension Hospital System, and their profits went up 375%. In the past year, from 2020 to 2021, 375% increase in profits by following the CDC protocol. And so my question is, Sean, as the attorney, looking at it from the legal perspective, if that is the case, why do we have legislators, as I had one to tell me, well, Dr. Youngblood, you do realize that if we do not implement this legislation, that it could cause our hospitals to become insolvent because of lawsuits against them. Is that the case, or do you see a more sinister motive like MONEY?
Yeah, well, I mean, hospitals are business organizations. They're going to act with incentives. We have seen that flyer floating around that came out from one of the representatives saying that this bill is necessary to keep hospitals open. We've seen, the Epic Times article that, you know, has largely been circulated. It was a very popular article in Epic Times, cited that hospitals would become insolvent if they didn't do this. But, you know, we've not seen that financial proof of that. And we've asked, and nobody shared with us this data. Where is the real data that the legislature reviewed that shows this? You know, where are these hospital financial statements that show they're on the brink of insolvency?
I call it fiat data. And Sean, if you would be kind enough to hold on for about 1 minute, we'll have the top of the hour news break, and we'll be right back. Ladies and gentlemen, we'll continue our conversation with Sean McBride just after the news. Hang in there. Don't turn your dials. We'll be right back.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.